good morning. If you're a child and you would like to be a part of our junior church ministry, you're free to go at this time. If you're an adult, I ask you that you stay in here, okay? As tempted as you might be. Well, we've been in the book of Isaiah for a month, the month of December. But like promised, we're going back to Ephesians, and we'll finish Ephesians soon. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Before we dive into the text, let's just briefly review, and I mean briefly, just a little bit, since it's been 4 weeks since we opened up our Bibles to this portion of God's Word. Remember, Paul is writing a letter to the saints who have gathered in and around the city of Ephesus. He's writing to the church that he established 6 or 7 years earlier. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to this church. He spent half of his letter so far reminding them, instructing them, who they are in Christ Jesus, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Three chapters encouraging them with the gospel. 66 verses in all, explaining to them, reminding them, teaching them all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. But in chapter 4, verse 1, and of course the chapters and verses aren't there in his letter, he transitions to what we know as practice. He transitions from doctrine to practice, and he begins exhorting them to walk in a manner worthy to the calling to which they have been called. Based upon everything he says that I've taught you about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, live your lives a certain way. Practically speaking, that means that they should cease walking like they walked before they came to know Christ. And Paul describes that walk as one as futility. They were walking in the futility of their own mind. They were darkened spiritually to the light of the gospel. Their mind, before they came to know Christ, was given over to the god of this world, and the god of this world is Satan. And he's saying to them, since God has made you alive in Christ Jesus, make sure you put off that old manner of thinking, put off that old self, and put on your new self, created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness. He says, you do that by the process of renewing your mind. We renew our mind by what? Filling it with the Word of God. Paul gets very, very practical in chapter 4, and he begins getting very, very specific, and he describes to them what holiness, what this new life created after the likeness of God, created in Christ Jesus, what it looks like. And this is going to be brief, I promise you. In contrast, it's going to be a direct, polar opposite contrast of the way of the world. And he says there, starting in verse chapter 4, verse 25, he says the it looks like telling the truth. It doesn't look like lying. It looks like godly repentance. It doesn't look like sinful anger. It looks like working hard. It doesn't look like stealing. It looks like giving, not taking. It looks like talking to each other in a way that builds them up instead of tearing them down. It looks like kindness. It looks like tenderness. It looks like forgiving one another. It doesn't look like bitterness, anger, malice, rage. It looks like selfless love. It doesn't look like selfish love, the selfish love of the world. It looks like light. It doesn't look like darkness. It looks like wisdom. It doesn't look like folly. And by this time, we're already in chapter 5. This new life that they had been called to walk is only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can do in and of ourselves. This is not something we can do in our flesh. This is only done as the Holy Spirit propels us into the image of Jesus Christ. Only as we as Christians, only as the church in Ephesus, allows God's Word to fill their minds and hearts, will the Holy Spirit propel them in the direction of becoming like the person they were created in Christ Jesus after the likeness of God. This new life that has been freely given to them by grace is being continually driven by the Spirit of God. Think winds in a sail, not items, not fluid in a bottle. Think the Holy Spirit of God is driving us, propelling us, as the Holy Spirit uses His Word. And it's driving us in the direction of the image of Jesus Christ. And that type of life that is being driven, propelled by the Spirit of God, and you see this in verses 19, 20, and 21, that type of life propelled by the Holy Spirit of God as we allow the Word of God to fill our hearts and minds is characterized by what? But characterized by a couple things. It's characterized by biblically speaking to one another. We're speaking to one another the Word of God. We're making melody in our hearts and singing to the Lord. We're continually giving thanks to God in every circumstance. In verse 21, we are submitting to one another. We're placing ourselves voluntarily under the rank of another to serve them for their benefit and for their good, for the glory of God. And we're doing that out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21. And that's where we stopped 5 weeks ago. And so we're going to pick up in verse 5:22. Let me read to you from 5:22 all the way to 6:9, because this will be our next section that we're going to study. There will be a part 1, part 2, part 3, and a part 4. So we'll spend 4 sermons in this particular section of God's Word. Beginning with verse 22, and I'll ask you, if you can, one more time to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is God's word. You may be seated. Excuse me. Let's bow our heads and pray once again. Precious Heavenly Father, we recognize this as your word. It is authoritative in our life. It stands over us. We do not stand over it. And Lord, help us to be faithful, understanding what you mean when you say the things you say. And help us to also give us the desire to put it into practice so that we become more like your Son. in Jesus Christ. This is not something we can do on our own, Lord. We rely on your Holy Spirit. Fill us, empower us, teach us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me read to you the portion that we're going to study this morning. I'm going to start with verse 21 of chapter 5, and then I'm going to read the first couple verses of the portion that I read earlier. Verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So let's begin unpacking this. Paul's first word is he's addressing wives. See that? Wives. I might have to say this because of the culture we live in, but Paul is speaking to women. He's speaking to married women. Notice verse 31 of chapter 5. What does he say there? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul is quoting somebody there. He's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, if you want to turn there, Matthew 19, turn there. Jesus is responding to a question formulated by the Pharisees, and they're trying to test him, they're trying to trick him. And they ask him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And this is Jesus' response to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. I think all the Gospels record this episode in Jesus' life. But Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and what? Female. And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus, when he's referring to the term wife, he's referring to a what? A woman. And you know why I'm saying that, right? In the culture and day and age, it's not necessary to marry only a woman now. They're spouses. They're called spouses. They're not called man and woman. They're called spouses, husband and wife. Jesus is quoting in Matthew chapter 19, he's quoting Moses. When did Moses live? Way at the beginning, right? And so Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Look what Moses said in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. I messed up here in my notes. Genesis chapter, let's go there. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. Then God said, and Moses has been relayed this by God. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and what? Female. He created them. And then later on in chapter 2, verse 24, Moses says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Look at verse 21 of verse chapter 2. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and while he slept, took off one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a what? Woman. And brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is last. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So Moses is directed by God the words of life concerning marriage. And so when Paul begins in this section of God's word in verse 22, when he says, wives, he's talking to women. a pattern set by God from the very beginning. Marriage is a between a man and a woman, not the pattern of the world in which we live. In fact, Paul has commanded the Ephesian church not to think like the world anymore, right? He says, that's the way you used to think. Don't think that way anymore. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Words are very important. And so is the next word in the text. Because what is the next word in the text? There in my text, it says submit. Wives, women, married women, submit to your own husbands. God designed marriage for a purpose. Look at verse 32, please, of Ephesians chapter 5. Just look down a little bit. Look what Paul says here. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What is the mystery that Paul is referring to there in this text? He's already referred to the mystery of the gospel in chapter 3, but here it's another mystery. It's the mystery of marriage. It's a truth that was hidden from the people in the Old Testament. Marriage. Not that they didn't get married, but they didn't understand the true function of marriage. They didn't understand the true meaning of marriage, the true purpose of marriage. That's the Old Testament. That was the mystery. But it's been revealed now. And what is the true purpose of marriage? What does it say there? The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it, the mystery, marriage, refers to Christ and the church. Marriage has always been a picture of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. Your marriage is a picture to the world of God's relationship in Christ Jesus to you and me, the church. And a wise submission in the context of the marriage displays to the world, displays to all of us, displays to the church, something about the relationship between Christ and his church. Something hidden from past generations, but revealed to us now. We can understand more fully what the context of Christ and the church and what marriage signifies. This means to you women, I'm talking to you women, next week I'll talk to the men. This means that first of all, in the context, submission of the wives to their own husbands, not to all men in general, submission to their own husbands is a good thing. Submission in the context of a Christian marriage is a good thing. Does the world teach that? No. Wives, submitting to your own husbands is your divine calling that has been instituted by God from the very beginning, and it has not been instituted by man. Its purpose, its divine purpose, is for you in your submission to bring glory to God himself and to reflect to the world the nature of Christ and his church. Now, many in our secular culture say that submission is actually a design or an invention of fallen man. It's an invention of misogynistic and patriarchal men who want to restrain women. They want to keep them in their place. They want to hinder them from developing and becoming true women, to be strong women. And that's what the world would like us to believe, that it's somehow an invention of insecure men who want to keep women in their place. According to the world's logic, it assumes that biblical submission is equal to inferiority. And therefore, it's degrading to women. If I, as a woman, have to submit to a man, that means I'm less of a person than the husband that I've married. Is that true biblically? No, it's not. God has created men and women equally. In fact, we already read the portion, but Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, I'm going to read it to you again. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created man and woman equally before God. They have identical value before God. They were both blessed by God. They were both given a commission to take care of the earth. Do you understand that? Men and women, in God's eyes, are equal. 1 Peter 3:7. Why don't you go there, if you can, real quick. 1 Peter 3:7. Peter deals with this issue as well. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Women and men are co-heirs of the grace of life. There is no distinction there. We are equal recipients of the grace of God. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 28, Paul says this. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. We are equally, all male and female, equal sons and daughters of God through faith. Identical value before God. So the world is wrong in assuming that submission means inferiority or superiority of the man. As far as God is concerned, men and women are co-equal. Equally created, equally saved by the grace of God. Grace is the key factor. Grace redirects our focus away from the pattern of thinking of the world, and it keeps it on Christ. Grace refocuses or redirects our attention from our equal guilt before God to our equal forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Grace refocuses our equal sin before God to our equal righteousness before God in Christ Jesus. A man isn't any more righteous than a woman before Christ Jesus, and vice versa. We are both totally unable to do anything for our salvation apart from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, men and women stand shoulder to shoulder. Biblical submission has nothing to do with value, nothing to do with inequality. We are all equally unworthy of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We're all the same. So why is it then that the world assumes that submission means, by definition, that women are less valuable than men, when the Bible so clearly states that this isn't the case? Well, perhaps the church has abused this for many, many years or centuries. Perhaps that's one reason. But I don't think that's the main reason. There are poor examples of men loving their husbands and abusing the submission clause here in Ephesians, or submission command here in Ephesians chapter 5. Pardon me? Yeah, what did I say? Yeah, I'm sorry, loving their wives. Thanks. Thank you. But even if men had not abused, because of the hardness of the human heart, the world is still blind to the biblical concepts of roles and function and God's ordained purpose that marriage should reflect Christ and the church. In the Bible, these differences, as man as head and woman as the submitting, these biblical differences in role and function are not the measure of someone's value. Just because a woman is called to submit does not mean she's less valuable. Actually, you know what it is? It's an expression of God's wisdom, His love, His order. It's part of His wonderful sovereign design for marriage. The wife's submission is an expression of God's wisdom in the marriage relationship ever since the beginning, even before the fall. Some people say, you know what? The fall was what ruined everything. No. Even before the fall, God placed women in a role of submission. In every New Testament passage where Scripture addresses the relationship between a man and his wife, or a husband and a wife, a man and a woman who are married, the wisest, most beautiful expression of the picture of Christ in the church is in the woman's submission to her husband. This is not an exception. Paul mentions it two times in this passage. We already read it. But look at Colossians 3:18. You might want to write it down. But Colossians 3:18, Paul is addressing the church in Colossae. He says the same thing. He says, wives, submit to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5. I'll read it to you. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. This is how they made themselves look beautiful. Not with all the braided hair and fancy clothes. How did they make themselves look beautiful to God? By submitting to their own husbands. That's beautiful to God. Because you are following His design, His order. Titus. Paul is talking to the older women in the church. And none of you are older women. I understand that. But he's talking to the older women. He says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. What's good? And so train the young woman to love their husbands and children. That's good. Younger women, love your husbands and love your children. What else is good? To be self-controlled. To be pure. To be working at the home. Kind. And what else is good? Submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's what good looks like in the context of the home. One of those good things is for the wives to submit themselves to the husbands. Men and women are gloriously equal in value. But wives fulfill a unique function in the role of the home by being submissive. And they actually end up complementing their husband's leadership, and they accurately, by their submission, reflect the character of Christ's relationship with His body, the church. Is that pretty clear? Okay. Biblical submission is not an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. So much so that it expresses the beauty of the relationship of the triune God. In fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when we study the book of Corinthians, we went through this passage, and I'm not going to expound it again. You can look at that sermon online, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is addressing to the Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, a specific issue. There are some women in the church in Corinth who do not like the command for them to be submissive to their own husbands, and they are raising kind of stink in the church, and so Paul has to address it. This is how he addresses it. Specifically, chapter 11, verse 3. So he wants these women and he wants these men. He wants this church to understand something. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. Good. That's good. That the head of a wife is her husband. Ow! Ouch! And the head of Christ has got what? The head of God, Christ, of Christ is God. Well, I thought they were equal. And that's the point. They are equal. But still, Christ submits himself to the Father, the Son. It's not a matter of value or equality. It's a question of God's beautiful design for the Godhead, the Trinity. Even in the Trinity, there's submission and authority. The Father has complete authority, and so does the Son. But the Son submits to the Father. He's under the headship of the Father. The head of Christ is God. That's what the text says. The Son is of no less value to the Father. Is of no less value than the Father. In essence, they are the same, but their functions in the relationship of the Trinity are different. And that's what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 5. You and your wife are equal in essence, but your functions are different. If you try to invert the order, try to mess it up, you take away from God's beautiful design. The wife is no less value to the husband than God, than Christ is of God. Notice, when Paul says submit, he doesn't use the word obey. He doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. What's that thinking? Now, he does use the word obey. There is a different Greek word for obey, and he uses it in this text. Where does he use the word obey in the text? Chapter 6, verse 1. What does he say? Children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wives are not commanded to obey their husbands like a child is commanded to obey his father and mother. Take note. Your wife is not your child that you can just order around like you would your child. And wives, you need to take note of that too. Submission is not the same thing as obedience. It can include obedience, but it's not the father-child relationship. Where else does he use the word obey? Verse 5 of chapter 6. Bondservants, obey your what? Earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Wives are not commanded to obey their husbands as if they are his what? Slaves. His servant. That's not what Paul says. But they are commanded to do something, and they are commanded to compliment their husbands by willingly arranging themselves under his headship. And we're going to look at that next week and what that looks like. What is his headship and title? And how should he act? But why today you are to willingly place yourself under his, as an equal, under his headship, under his authority. And notice, this is in the context of Ephesians 5:18 being filled with the Spirit. This is not something humanly possible. This command is made to men, to women, and then verse 20, and starting with verse 26, to men. But men and women who are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit will compel women to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. The same attitude, the same willingness that the Lord gives you by His Holy Spirit to submit to Christ is the same attitude, willingness to submit yourself to your husband. That's what the Holy Spirit promised to do in the life of a husband controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So, what does submit mean? And what does it look like? Let me just read to you. Submission is the act of someone who acknowledges legitimate authority instituted by God and then willingly arranges themselves under that authority. Submission is always voluntary. It's never forced or coerced. It is responding to the divine order instituted by God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it responds in heart, but also in action. And we talked about this a little bit last time when we've discussed verse 21. Submission always looks like humility. It's not vindicating one's rights, but it's giving up one's rights. In fact, let me read to you. Why don't you turn there and follow along with me in Philippians chapter 2. This describes the humility of Christ Jesus himself in regard to his Father. This describes the relationship in the Godhead. This is what Christ did, and this is what Christ is asking the women to do in the relationship. Not only the women, but next week we'll also understand he's asking God, asking the men to do the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Submission looks like looking out for the interest of your own husband more than your own personal interest. Whatever form that takes in your household. It's putting his wants, it's putting his desires above your own wants and desires. Well, what about my husband? Well, that's next week, okay? It's counting him, your husband, more significant than you count yourself. Submission is unselfish by nature. It's loving him more than you love yourself. Remember the older women are taught to teach the younger women to what? Love their what? Husband. That's what submission looks like. It's being respectful. Look what Peter says about submission. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole text this time. We just read a couple verses last time. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll read it to you. Likewise, wives, be subject. And that's the same word, submission. Same Greek word. I don't know why the translators used subject, but it's the same Greek word. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, may be made one without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, let the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Submission, in the context of a married relationship, means adorning your heart and mind with the gospel for the benefit of your husband. It is being gentle and quiet in spirit. It is not being argumentative and combative. It is trusting in God, even when in your marriage relationship things get frightening. It is submitting to your husband's will above your own will. Sarah obeyed Abraham, and she, Peter says, was your spiritual mother. And you should act just like her. Now, Sarah didn't know about Christ in their church, did she? But she still understood the role of the woman, submission. Only later, perhaps even in heaven, she now understands that when I submitted to my wife, I was really giving the word a picture of the submission of the church to Christ Jesus himself. And Paul summarizes his teaching here. One more other thing in regards to what it looks like. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. As Paul begins to summarize this, the roles of the husband and the wife in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, he says this in verse 33. And we're getting close to the end. However, let each of you love his own wife as himself. Who is he talking to? The husband. And let the wife, and you would expect him to say, say what you would expect. If he's summarizing, what would you expect him to say? Let her submit to her husband. Because that's what he said to the husband, love your wife. But he doesn't say submit to your own husband. What does he say? Respect your husband. And so submission, according to Paul, looks an awful like what? Respect. Oftentimes, because of fear, because of sin, because of disappointment, because of hurt feelings, because of our own pride, it is difficult for wives to submit and respect their own husbands. It's difficult. I understand. We're imperfect. None of us are Christ Jesus. We are going to fail you. And God requires the women to respect and submit. Don't despair. God's Holy Spirit, over the long haul, will lead you in that direction. God's Holy Spirit empowers you if you submit to His Lordship in your life. You can submit and you can respect your husband as to the Lord. Here are just a few suggestions to help you, perhaps, in your attitude towards your husband. Thank God for His strength. Thank Him. And then thank your what? Thank your husband. That will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enable you to respect him even more. Commend him in your own mind. You know, do you ever talk to yourself in your own mind? You have a whole series of arguments. And you always win the argument in your own mind, right? But in your own mind, what? Commend him. Praise him. And then do it verbally. Yeah. Do it verbally. Pray for him. He isn't perfect. Pray for him. And trust God that God will change him. Interesting to know. You are not your husband's personal Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You are not your husband's Holy Spirit. He already has a Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Does that mean I can never tell my husband something that he's done wrong? No, that doesn't mean that. But change is going to come by the Holy Spirit of God in his heart and mind. Honor your husband with your thoughts. Speak to him tenderly, quietly, gently. When you're alone and when you're in what? Public. That's what 1 Peter says, be a quiet and gentle spirit. Freely display affection for him and to him when appropriate. Respect him, submit to him. Listen to him attentively when he speaks. Look him in the eyes. I know women are great multitaskers, right? You can do a million things at one time, but if your husband is speaking to you, I would suggest that you drop everything and listen to him. If he asks you to do something, you should what? Submitting and respecting with him. I will do that when I get a chance. Not like a child. We always taught our children, delayed, what is it, Becky? Delayed obedience is disobedience. You know, when the child doesn't do what you want, I'll do it later. That's disobedience. And it's not the same thing with a husband, because a wife, because she's not your child. Notice that submission and respect are commands to the wife, not to the husband. Paul is not saying to the husbands, make sure your wives submit to you and they respect you. That doesn't work. Paul knows that. That would be subjugation. In Paul's day, that would have been the norm. Women were treated as unequal. Women were treated as property. They had no rights. They were not treated as equals. Paul recognizes the woman's value in Christ Jesus as a co-heir of the gospel of Christ. He is saying to the women, even though you live in a culture which acknowledges that you have no rights, you have the freedom in this matter of submission to freely choose to put yourself under the headship of your husband. You might have been very resentful for the way that he treated you before you came to know Christ. But now that you're in Christ Jesus, you understand the beauty of the pattern that God has designed since the beginning. You can willingly submit to that husband even if he's not a believer. That willing submission could, in fact, be one of the means that God uses to change your husband. In fact, that's what the passage there in 1 Peter 3 chapter says. You know, your conduct, your submission to your husband can be the means whereby God leads that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your willing submission and respect of your husband. This is what he says. Likewise, wives, be in submission to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. A wife is not in subjection to her husband. She has not been sovereignly claimed by him. Rather, she has received her husband as a free gift of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God calls on her to submit to her husband's leadership, headship, and in order to acknowledge the ordering of the family by God and to reflect the beautiful relationship between Christ and his church, and all of this for the glory of God. She acknowledges God's will and arranges herself accordingly under the headship of her husband. As unto the Lord. The degree to which a Christian woman submits to her own husband is the degree to which she is actually submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you understand that? Women, the degree to which you submit to your own husband is the degree to which you really believe Christ deserves your submission. That's what he says, ask to the Lord. So as you would submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, so submit to your husband. The consistent instruction of the Bible is that the one under authority must submit to those over them willingly. Foreign to the Bible is the concept that the one with authority must force or obligate those in subjection under them to respect them and to submit to them. The wife is supposed to submit to her own husband, not to all husbands. Susan submits to who? Me. Not to Steve Wyatt. Not to any other man here. Now, there's a context of the church there, but that's another issue. So, in conclusion, you're supposed to do it in everything, right? That's what he says there. Why should submit in everything to the husband? What does everything mean? What about, well, there's a context for everything here, okay? Because in verse 21, we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ and as to the Lord. Okay, so if the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't ask you to do what your husband is asking you to do, you could say humbly and respectfully, what? I'd rather obey what? God rather than men. So if your husband is asking you to do something that is wrong, biblically speaking, you can, I believe, humbly and respectfully speak to him in a way that would communicate that humility and respect. Say, you know what? My master is the Lord Jesus Christ. How he would take that, I'm not really sure. Probably not very good. But you are not commanded, because you do it out of reverence for Christ and as to the Lord, to disobey God. Okay? So if he's asking you to do something illegal, you don't have to. Okay? So what kind of picture are you giving to your children? What kind of picture are you giving to your grandchildren? What kind of picture are you giving to your family of the relationship between Christ and the church by your submission to your husband? What kind of picture are you giving to your husband, who might be unsaved, of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, this type of sermon can generate lots of questions. And thank the Lord we have each other. You can talk to me. You can, if you're a woman, I would encourage you to talk to a godly woman, one of the older women in the church. Say, how does this work out? How does this look? You know, get their advice. A lot of questions. I'm sure I didn't answer them all, but I believe I was faithful to the text before us this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Ladies, your husband will never be Christ. His love for you will never match the Savior's love for you. But that doesn't give you an excuse not to follow this command given by God to you as a wife. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've given us women. Equal in value, equal in worth, but also by your beautiful design, different than us in roles and functions. And I pray that your grace, your Holy Spirit, will sustain them, empower them to live out these truths in their relationships with their husbands, as hard as it may be. For your grace is greater. Lord, it says, legitimate questions, whether it's legitimate confusion about something that was said this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they'll seek the counsel of wise and godly women, not the counsel of the world, and that you will give them answers, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can see in the submission of our wives the beauty of the relationship between Christ and his church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and we'll